In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our first reading, Acts, the second chapter. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. Can there be any more terrifying words than the words that you just said? Any words that are more crushing? Any words that are more devastating, more killing, more absolutely terrible than what you just said to me? He is risen indeed. Peter doesn't seem to think so. In his first Easter sermon, his message is simple. Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. In essence, he's risen indeed. And those words, when the crowd hears them, they come crashing down like a ton of bricks on their shoulders. The full weight of the law cuts them to the heart. And 3,000 people come to faith at Pentecost. Remember? Here again, just parts of Peter's sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by the mighty works of God and the wonders and the signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, being delivered up to the foreknowledge and plan of God beforehand, you killed. But God made him alive. And of that, we are all witnesses, loosing the pangs of death because it was impossible for him to be held by it. This Jesus, God raised up, and we are his witnesses. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Acts tells us, yes, when they hear this message, they are cut to the heart. And that really only makes sense if you stop and think about it for a minute. You see, the only thing worse than discovering that you killed the Son of God is finding out he hasn't died. He's not fully dead anymore. He's risen indeed. Why? Because Peter knows what's coming next. And so do the crowds. They know what's coming next. They know the story as well. And you know what's coming next too. You know the story. The story's been played out in infinite numbers of literature or in movies. We call this story by so many names, don't we? Some call it a Western. Others call it The Crow. Others call it Spawn. Others call it RoboCop. Some call it The Dark Knight Rises. The title doesn't matter. You know the story. Before the film even starts, you know exactly what's going to happen. You're going to be presented with an innocent man. No, he'll be more than innocent, won't he? He'll be a truly good man. The only one in the town or the area who gets it. Maybe he's a sheriff of the city. Maybe he's a teacher within the city. Maybe he's a cop. Maybe he's just some private vigilante. But he'll be the only guy who truly gets how bad and broken the situation, the town and everything in it is. And he'll be the one out there helping everyone when no one else will even lift a finger. Then somehow, in the midst of this, they'll run into conflict with the truly wicked people. And the wicked people will get to a point where they can't take it anymore, and so they come after him. And usually they grab him, especially publicly in the movies. And those people, all those innocent people whom he'd been helping, they won't lift a finger to help him because they are terrified. He'll be taken, he'll be tortured, he'll be left for dead. Or in some versions of the story, he'll actually die. He'll be dead. And then those wicked men, they will go back to the town reveling in their wicked deed, rejoicing that they killed the hero. But we, the audience, know better, right? I mean, we're like sitting on the edge of our seat, stuffing our face with popcorn because we know we are excited for what's about to happen next. Yes, we know he is not dead. Or if he is, they're going to bring him back in some weird, random, strange way from the dead. Either way, sure enough, the camera changes, and there stands our hero. Oh, he is beaten. He is hurt. He's in a bad way. But he'll be okay. Now cue the montage. The series of clips where we see a passage of time, maybe seconds, maybe minutes, maybe hours, maybe days. We don't know and we don't care because now our hero is endued with extra health, an extra power, an extra strength. And he sets his sights for the town that has thrown him out. And now we put down the bowl of popcorn and we sit on the edge of our seats because we know what's coming. Vengeance, retribution, retaliation, obliteration, justice. The wages of their sin. You know what's interesting? This story we know because it's not a new story, is it? It's everywhere. We know it. Peter knows it. His hearers know it. Why, even Jesus knows it. In fact, Jesus told this story too. You remember, it's Holy Week. Jesus is telling parable after parable, and everyone's getting angrier and angrier. And then he tells this one. There was a master of the house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it. He built a wine press in it. He built a tower. He leased it out to some tenants of another country, and then he went out. He went out away in the country. And when the time drew near, he sent servants to that vineyard to get the fruit. And the tenants took one servant and they beat him. Another servant and they killed him. Another servant and they stoned him. And the vineyard owner said, "What shall I do? I will send my son. Surely they will respect him." And when they saw the son, they greedily said, "Come, let us kill the son and take his inheritance." Then Jesus poses the question, "What do you think the owner of that vineyard will do to those tenants when he returns?" And the people say, "You will put those wretches to death, a miserable death." It's an old story, and they know what's coming. I mean, the only thing that could possibly be worse than the owner coming and you facing the owner's judgment is that if the son that you thought you killed was leading the charge against you. I'm not simply talking about, if you haven't guessed it by now, Acts chapter 2, am I? I'm also talking about you. I'm talking about me. When you realize that your evil thoughts, that your sexual immorality and greed and jealousy and anger and coveting and wrath and wickedness and dissension and slander and pride are the reason that he hung on that cross, when you realize you killed the Son of God, what can be more terrifying than those words, "He is risen indeed"? Now, I don't know about you. I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things. I don't know about you, but it doesn't soothe me to be told that Jesus died for your sins. Notice what I said. He died for your sins because of evil thoughts, sexual immorality, greed, jealousy, coveting, anger, wrath, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, and pride. Those are why Jesus died. Those are why he's fixed firmly on the cross. Because of you. Because of your sin. Because of mine. That doesn't really make it any better, does it? It just makes it more forceful. You killed Jesus. And vengeance? "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. "I will repay." Now you understand the text. So is there any wonder that when people hear that message, they are cut to the heart by Peter's first Easter sermon And they ask, no, I would venture a guess, they beg. Brothers, what can we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. It is for your children. It is for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord God has called to himself. Today the Lord has called you to himself. He has gathered you here. And he has opened your mouth like those before you in Acts chapter 2 in repentance. How many times have you come and you said those words, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And why have you said them? Because God has opened your mouth in repentance. And in that cry, the Lord calls you to himself yet again. Yes, first he called you there in the waters of baptism where he placed that mark of the cross on your forehead and on your heart, where he called you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to be his own. But every Sunday he calls you again, saying, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And now your fear turns to joy. Now your mourning turns to dancing. For now you just don't say, Jesus is Lord. But you say, Jesus is my Lord. And you don't just say, Jesus is alive, or Jesus is a Savior. He's not just a Savior. He's my Savior. He's my hope. He's my salvation. He's my light. He's my Redeemer. And like I said, you just don't just say, Jesus lives. No. You sing, I know that my Redeemer lives. Oh, what sweet joy this sentence gives. Why? Because you know Jesus is not alive to retaliate or give retribution to you. There is no retaliation. There is no retribution. There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. He does not count your sins against you, and he does not desire your death, O repentant sinner of God. He embraces you. He loves you. He cleanses you. He frees you. He forgives you. He promises, he guarantees to you eternal life. Eternal life with him. So then you can say, with all boldness, with all pure joy, with all confidence, alleluia, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. For me, for you, forever. Amen.